This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ونصلي ونسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. So this is our new time for Friday night reflections, inshallah ta'ala, because having it after Isha was just getting too late, and it was getting to the point where people were struggling to get up for Salatul Fajr, me being one of them. And so inshallah we decided to move it to after Maghrib. However, what we will do is if the session runs too long today and we don't have time to answer questions, then I am quite flexible about allowing those people who want to come back after Isha for some more extended Q&A to do so. I don't have any major issues there. I'm not fixed about having a time after Isha that if we, you know, we should come back. But if there are some outstanding questions and we, you know, we continue a little bit of discussion after Isha for 10 or 15 minutes, inshallah, it doesn't hurt. And the topic for today is a very important topic, and a topic that I have wanted to deal with for some quite considerable time. And I've dealt with before in the UK, but I wanted to deal with it here in Dubai. And that is the topic of looking to get married from the perspective of the young person who is looking to get married, and from the perspective of the parent whose children are looking to get married. So we want to take this from the angle of the one who is looking to get married, the young man or the young woman who is looking to get married. And we want to also take this from the angle of the parent whose child is considering getting married as well. And we're going to study this, insha'Allah ta'ala, from three hadith primarily. And I don't think, insha'Allah, we're going to go much over three hadith to cover this entire topic. Within those three hadith, there are advice for young men and advice for young women and advice for parents of young men and women when it comes to issues of marriage. Now, we did make a note on the lecture today that this lecture is obviously about a topic which is a theme more suited to people who are adults or, you know, let's say teenagers and above. I don't plan on it being totally unsuitable for anyone who is younger than that, but I do advise parental discretion when dealing with issues of marriage and such. Any parents need to decide if their children are old enough to hear those topics or not. And we sent that out in the email. But inshallah, I don't see that there will be any major problem because we try and keep it as clean as possible, inshallah. So we begin with the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala an, in Sahih Muslim and others, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قَالَ لَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمُ الْبَاءَةَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ وَأَحْصَنُ لِلْفَرْجِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ وِجَاءُ. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim. From Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, Ya ma'shar al-shabab. Ma'shar is a word you use when you want to address lots of people who have the same characteristic. So you say, ma'ashara al-mu'minun, for example, or you say, ma'ashara al-mu'minin. You say, ma'ashara al-mu'minin, you all group of believers. Ma'ashara al-muslimin, all you group of Muslims. Who is the Prophet ﷺ talking to here? Ma'ashara al-shabab, all of you shabab, all of you young men. So this advice is going out to, specifically to young men. And the shab in Islam is everyone from the age of adulthood to somewhere in the region of 35 to 40 years old, something like that. This in Arabic we call shab, a young man. Some of the scholars said 35, some said 40, some said 30. But if we say 35, and if we say most people reach adulthood at 15, as an example, for a boy, 15. 15 to 35 years old. Ya ma'ashara al-shabab, O group of young men. Man istata'a minkum al-ba'ata falyatazawwaj. Whoever of you is able to do al-ba'a, then he should get married. Whoever of you is able to do al-ba'a should get married. Now this word al-ba'a, the scholars differed over its meaning. Some of them said that the word al-ba'a refers to an ability to have marital relations, i.e. those of you who are able, physically able to get married, in a physical sense, then he should get married. However, some of the other scholars said, this is not appropriate for this hadith, because the general understanding of the shab, the young man, is that he is able to get married physically. What is the thing he is may not be able to do? And with the young men, you don't fear about their physical ability to get married. What you're concerned about is the financial ability to get married. And al-ba'a in Arabic applies to both. And you use al-ba'a for a physical ability to be intimate with a person's spouse. This is called al-ba'a. And you use al-ba'a for financial ability to sustain someone. Whoever of you is able financially, and we can add in physically, then let him get married. A command from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A command. And the commands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hold weight. They are not there for nothing. They are there because they are serious commands. You young men, young people, whoever of you has the ability to get married, فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ, marry. Why? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ, it will be better for lowering the gaze. It will be better to help you to lower your gaze. Lowering the gaze is a command to Muslim men and Muslim women. Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran commanded Muslim men and he commanded Muslim women to lower their gaze and to guard their private parts. Two ayat in the Quran, one addressed to Muslim men and one addressed to Muslim women. Tell the Muslim men to lower their gaze and guard their private parts. And tell the Muslim women to lower their gaze and to guard their private parts. So the Prophet ﷺ said that this will be the thing that will help you to do so. I.e. that without this marriage, it is very difficult for you to keep your gaze lowered and keep your desires satisfied. And Islam does not offer or does not make something haram except that it offers you a halal alternative. So Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَلَا تَقَرَبُوا الزِّنَا, don't come near to committing zina. What did Allah Azza wa Jal offer as an alternative? Az-zawaj, an-nikah, that you get married. So the Prophet ﷺ said, all group of young people, whoever of you is financially able to do so, let him get married. Because this will be a ghaddu lil basar. This will help him to be much better at lowering his gaze. Wa ahsanu lil farj. And it is far better at helping him to guard his private parts, i.e. to guard them from doing the haram, or leading him to the haram. As the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever can guarantee for me what is between his two jaws and what is between his two thighs, I guarantee for him paradise. Or as he said ﷺ, that whoever guards for me what is between his two jaws, i.e. his tongue, and what is between his two thighs, i.e. his private parts, I will guarantee for him paradise. Because these are the two things that ruin a person. The tongue and the private parts. And the meaning of will guard them, i.e. will guard them from two things. From doing the haram or from leading the person to the haram. Doing the haram as in committing zina. Or leading a person to haram. Because this is what happens. Some of the shabab, they don't think with what is here. But instead, they think with something else. And this is what is taking them and making their decisions for them. I should do this, I should go here, I should... And they're taking part in haram because of not being able to guard their... What Allah Azza wa Jal has given them in order to stop them from doing the haram, but instead they are falling into the haram because of it. It is leading them to the haram and taking them to the haram. So marriage serves two purposes. Both of these are the two purposes mentioned in Surah An-Nur. That you lower your gaze and that your private parts do not engage in haram, nor do they lead you and encourage you to the haram. This is the purpose, or this is one of the purposes of marriage. One of the major purposes of marriage. To satisfy that desire that if you don't satisfy it with the halal, you will satisfy it with the haram. In a major sin or a minor sin. Either as a major sin or a minor sin. But if you don't deal with it and satisfy it in the halal, you'll satisfy it in the haram. So this is something which will help a person to lower their gaze and help a person to guard their private parts from doing the haram or from leading them to the haram. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ. As for the one who is not yet able, and Allah has decreed something which is stopping him from getting married. Something which is temporarily restricting his ability to get married. You understand from this a financial difficulty which is temporarily stopping this individual from getting married. فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ. Let him fast. فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ وِجَاء. It will be a wija for him. And wija is castration. Al-wija in Arabic is being castrated, i.e. when you take an animal and you stop that animal from having any desire to reproduce. This is called wija. And this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described fasting for the young man. That this young man, if he is not yet able to get married, but he's at that age where he is having that desire and wanting to get married, but he's not yet able to get married, then he has an alternative, and it is not a long-term alternative, Ya Ikhwan. It is not intended that you fast until you are 30, or you fast until you are 35. The meaning here is, you have some restriction that is holding you back for 2 or 3 months, or 6 months, or whatever it may be. In this time, take to fasting frequently. Because this fasting will control these urges and this desire, just like an animal has that desire taken out of them when you castrate the animal. And usually what they do, they cut off the blood flow to the animal's private parts. They cut off the blood flow and it stops the animal from having any desire to reproduce. And this in Arabic is called wija. And this is what fasting will do to a young man if he keeps regular fasting. And so he should fast according to his desire. So if he finds that fasting on a Monday and Thursday is enough to control his desire, falhamdulillah. If he finds it's not enough and he still, his eyes are leaning to the haram and other things are going towards the haram, then what should he do in that case? In this case, he should increase the fasting until he reaches the upper limit of fasting, which is Siyamu Dawood. Fast a day and miss a day. Fast a day and miss a day. Fast a day and miss a day. Until he finds that he has control of this desire. And there are so many benefits we can take from this first hadith. But before we do so, we have to understand this term al-ba'a, financial ability. Because here is where many people go wrong, usually from the parents' side. Because the parents, of course, every culture and every group of people have an understanding of what it means to be financially able to get married. But one mistake that many parents make is they set the bar far too high. You must have a permanent job. You must have a house that you own. You must have a car that you own. You must have been in your job for 5 years. You must have a more senior position in the company. You must have. Whenever we oppose the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are only going to bring upon ourselves hasra, loss, and a lack of barakah in everything that we do. And this is what has happened in marriage now. If you want my opinion as to why the divorce rate is through the roof, because we don't marry according to the sunnah. We force our children to wait through a time when the shaitan has the most power over them. The time when the blood is running through the veins and they are wanting to go and do something, and the only halal alternative they have, the parent says, abadan, I block you from this. Subhanallah. This is one of the worst things a parent can do. Because it is like a flowing river or a tsunami that is coming. And if it doesn't go one way, it will go the other. You either open the door to allow it to go through the halal, or wallahi, it will go to the haram. And if it goes to the haram, then who is there to blame except that parent who closed the door for their son or daughter to get married in the permissible way, and then when their son or daughter goes and does the haram, they say, ya waylana, ya laytana, how we wish this happened, or we should have, or they did. Do not close the door for your children. Now that doesn't mean, obviously, that your kids can get married at 15, 16 years old. They have to be somewhat mature to handle it. But it certainly means that you should be thinking about it from as soon as they reach adulthood. You should be starting to think, okay, how am I going to work this? When am I going to start looking? Start to talk to them about it. Because if the guy has some hope that, okay, my dad wants me to finish this particular phase of my education, I'll be sort of 19 years old, I have like, you know, I can fast, and I can, you know, I have something to look forward to. You know, I know that at this age, I'm going to start looking to get married. But as for the parent who says, you'll marry at 25, you'll marry at 30, you'll marry at 27, then what is left for this individual? If they do not fall into the haram, then this is nothing but the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. But wallah, as a parent, if you want to keep your children away from disgracing you in the sight of Allah, in the sight of the people, then don't close the door to the halal. Don't close the only halal alternative that they have. at least keep it as an option on the table. Now I know, you know, your 18-year-old son comes to you and says, I want to get married. You know, as far as you're concerned, he's a baby still. You know, it was just 5 years ago, he was a little baby. But you also have to recognize that desire within him, talk to him about it, encourage him, okay, I don't think it's quite the right time, but why don't we talk about, let's talk about next year, you finish these exams you've got coming up, and next year, and we'll start looking. Bearing in mind that the phase of starting to look may well take its own course of time. May take 6 months, may take a year. But what I said in advice to a brother who was asking me about this question, and I want to share this advice with you. It's better that you start looking early and then do so slowly and cautiously than it is for you to delay and then accept the first person who comes through the door. Because this is the waqir. This is the reality of what happens. We delay, 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 delay. The girl reaches 30, 35. Now it's a problem. We're struggling to find people who want to marry her. She's too old. How many children will she be able to have? All the other stuff that people are talking about. The mother-in-laws don't want her as a daughter-in-law anymore. So what do? We lower our standards. And we start saying, you know what it is, that guy, I know he shaves his beard and his thawb is below his ankles and he doesn't pray five times a day, but you know he's a good guy in his heart, he'll do. Because we didn't start looking at the beginning. If we started looking for this girl at 18 and it took us until she's 21, no problem. 22, no problem. 23, no problem. But at least we started thinking about it from the moment she reached an adulthood. We started in our mind that, okay, this is an event that is coming up. We need to phase this in. Education doesn't stop. But look at the fitna. And yet, subhanAllah, look at the trials these young people go through at universities. SubhanAllah. It's like being on a diet in a candy store. And subhanAllah, you're in a place full of temptation. And your parents are saying to you, no, no, no. And subhanAllah, it's very, very tough. So parents need to think about this. There are options for you, and we'll talk about these within Islam, like doing a nikah and delaying a walima, for example. I.e. not letting them live together for a time, but doing a nikah. I know many brothers who did their nikah while they were in university. They did their nikah while they were in university. But they did not live together with their wife until after they graduated. But they did their nikah. That is one option as an example. And we talk more about this later on. So really we have to recognize first of all the advice of the Prophet ﷺ to the Shabab. And we should say that this advice applies to young women as well as young men. But young women... young men are the primary direction for the advice because they are the ones that you fear the most. But no doubt those people who think that their daughters are, you know, wrapped up in cotton wool until the moment comes of the day of their nikah, then also the parents need to open their eyes. They need to see what the children are being exposed to on TV, on the internet, among their friends, discussions, etc. And your children are not as innocent as you think they are. And so you also need to be aware of this. And you also need to have this in your mind. So as a parent, I think the best advice you can take from this is to start thinking about marriage from the moment the child reaches adulthood. That doesn't mean you get them married at that time. But you start to have it in your plan. Just like when your child reaches 5 years old, you start thinking about their education at 7, 8 years old, right? When your child reaches 8 years old, you're thinking about their move to next school when they are 11 or 10 years old. You have this in your mind. You don't wait until they're 11 to think about which school they will go to at 11. You start thinking about it early. So as soon as they are reaching adulthood, you should really be thinking about how am I going to manage this situation and what kind of options are there for me to facilitate them through the halal and not through the haram. This is our first hadith. As for our second hadith, it is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu an in al-Bukhari and Muslim. That he said, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال تنكح المرأة لأربعة لمالها ولحسبها ولجمالها ولدينها فاظفر بذات الدين تربت يدك. He said, a woman is married for one of four things. A woman is married for one of four things. For her wealth, for her hasab. And hasab is her family's reputation. Al-hasab are the deeds of a person's ancestors. In Arabic, the word hasab are the deeds of a person's ancestors. So al-hasab here is the family's reputation. Lijamaliha, for her beauty. Walidiniha, and for her religion. These are the four primary reasons that men marry women. Either because of wealth, she's rich, or either because of her family's reputation, or either because of her beauty, or because of her religion. Let us look at the first three and ask, what do those first three actually do in terms of our, you know, for us, in terms of the stability of the marriage? Let's say you marry a woman for her wealth. Or you marry a woman, marries a man for his wealth. Wealth comes and goes. As those of you around in Dubai in 2008 will no doubt bear witness to. Wealth comes and goes. One day you have it, one day you don't. So if your relationship in a marriage is built upon wealth, what do you do when the wealth goes? The marriage falls apart. Because there is nothing holding that marriage together other than a financial gain. And this can be applied in another way, and that is regarding those people who pay extortionate amount of mahar. An extortionate amount of mahar. A dowry or a dawah, they pay an extortionate amount. What does it do? It sours the whole marriage. Because everything is about wealth. How much is he going to pay? How much is she going to pay? Who's going to pay? How is it going to be? And the marriage falls apart because the marriage is based upon dinar and dirham. And so either the man feels bitter, you know, so much money and she just gives me hassle all day and she tells me what to do and I'm just sick of it. Or she has money now, she doesn't give it to me, or I don't have it, or my parents are bugging me that they want her money. And money creates problems when it is the basis of a marriage. What about lineage, family background? This is something that Islam did not give proper, or did not give its the same attention to as we give it to today. And that is because a person, even though family may play a part in a person, they certainly don't represent that person in every way. What do you do if you find out that the woman you married is not like her, you know, family members, her famous father or famous brother, famous sister, famous mother? She's not like them. She doesn't have their qualities. When you marry for family, your marriage does not become a marriage between husband and wife. It becomes a marriage between family and family. And this is a musibah. This is a musibah, a calamity. When a marriage becomes between family and family, this is a calamity. Because all sorts of things happen, because far too many people have their hand in the marriage. The marriage should be between the man and the woman, not between the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law, and not between the son-in-law and the mother-in-law. The marriage is between the couple. So if it's based upon family lineage, then for sure this can cause huge problems in the marriage. Especially if the person doesn't turn out to be like their lineage is. Wali jamaliha, her beauty. Finally, we found something that we can hold on to. Or maybe not. Because beauty goes. People get bored. You know, people talk about, in a Western sense, they talk about love going out of the marriage. What they don't mean is love going out of the marriage. What they mean is desire going out of the marriage. They mean she's not as beautiful as she was 10 years ago. Childbirth has taken its toll, age has taken its toll, weight gain has taken its toll, etc., etc., etc. All of those things. She's not the same beautiful woman that he married 10 years ago or 5 years ago. It's not stable. And what happens? He starts to get a wandering eye again. and he starts to go off and maybe he falls into the haram. Because his marriage is not based upon anything other than beauty. And what also happens with this is he gets a beautiful woman with terrible adab, with terrible manners. So she doesn't help him, she doesn't listen to him, she doesn't whatever. She might be beautiful, but her beauty is on display for every man who lives in the apartment building. And this is not going to lead to a successful marriage. She's got beauty, but she doesn't have chastity. She's got beauty, but she doesn't have haya. Then this is not going to be truly beautiful. In reality, this is like a trophy that a person shows off, but in reality, he's constantly worried about somebody stealing the trophy. So this is not a stable marriage. What leads to a stable marriage? Fadhfar bidhati din. Stick to the woman for her religion. Does that mean that we don't give any consideration to her family or her wealth or her beauty? Not necessarily. But it means that religion comes at the top of the list. Now, I had a little dig at the parents earlier regarding closing the door to their kids for the haram. And now I get to have a dig at both the kids and the parents on the topic of what I want in a spouse. Some of the brothers have confused finding a spouse with seeing the Hur al-Ain in Jannah. And so their list of the spouse that they are looking for is a list, wallahi, you will not find it until you enter Jannah bi-iznillah. She should be, first of all, tall. Yani, if you're talking about depending on the yani, different cultures, yani, she should be fair. She should have a degree, but she should never have left the house. Full niqab, but she should also yani, be from this background. She should be very well educated, all the rest. And then the parents start adding to that. She has to be from this ethnic background. She has to be like this. Until what the guy is looking for is a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, six-foot Indian woman with a PhD that's never left the house. Hur al-Ain. Inshallah, with Allah. But not in this dunya. Set a sensible list. And the problem is, now the problem is, this is the brother's list. Then the parents come. She has to be from this village and this family. And it's getting worse. I'm thinking the brother, yani, subhanAllah, I won't say never, maybe he will find the 6 foot blonde haired, blue eyed Indian girl with a PhD who's never left the house. And maybe, yani, let's not, rahmatullahi wasi'ah. The mercy of Allah is vast. But then you add to this that she has to be from this village and this caste and this tribe and this place and she has to speak this language and she... What is left? SubhanAllah, nothing. And so what happens? I'll tell you what happens in most cases. Wallahi wa aimullah. In most cases, what happens? The brother looks and the parents look and they have some little arguments. They don't find. The brother gets older and older and older. What does he do? He starts crossing things off the list. Until the list comes with beating heart. And that's about it. Bas. And subhanAllah, everything goes. Religion goes, everything goes. The first woman to walk through the door, Kabul. I accept. SubhanAllah. And this is the situation I've seen from many brothers. Wallahi, and you laugh, but wallahi, it's very serious. I've seen from many, many brothers like this. That because the conditions were crazy in the first place. And then I say to the brother, okay, let's just imagine you find this woman. What makes you think she wants to marry you? And after all of that, she's just sat waiting for you. This is the hardest condition. Because this imaginary woman, she has to be sat waiting for this exact guy who has no education, who has, you know, not been watching his diet and his, you know, waistline and all the rest of the other things. And then he comes and says, you must be waiting for me because you're the girl of my dreams. He said, but you're not the boy of mine. So these lists, we need to take them back down to planet Earth. and keep them sensible. The first thing on the list should be deen, religion. And religion is the one you will not compromise on. Wallah, I will compromise on looks. I will compromise on family background. I will compromise on caste. I will compromise on tribe. I will compromise on anything. But I will not compromise on religion. I will not compromise on religion. Religion has to come first. And that means that religiously, she has to tick all of the boxes. Because that is the thing that lasts. That is the thing that builds a marriage that is real love. Why does it build a marriage of real love? Because Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Allah Azza wa Jal said, from the ayat of Allah, the signs of Allah is that He has created for you from yourselves wives. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. This is a beautiful term. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, to live with them and to find sakina, peace, sukoon with them. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, that you live with them and you find sakina with them. They make you feel peace. They make you feel content. You just look at them and your heart just settles. And you feel all the stress of the day go away. This is how Allah Azza wa Jal describes that He put between you love and affection. Allah Azza wa Jal put love and affection and mercy between these two people. When the marriage is what lasts, and it gets stronger because they learn more, they become closer to Allah, they become nearer to Allah, and so the love just becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. That is a marriage where you will find sakina, where you will find peace, and you will find happiness, and you will find tranquility. As for the marriage that is based upon looks, this is a high-stress marriage. Everyone is keeping up appearances. First day you see her without makeup, Allahum staan, all the love is gone. The love in the marriage is equal to the amount of makeup she's wearing. That is how the love in the marriage goes. But when it's deen, no. When the marriage is based upon deen, the love in the marriage is solid and strong permanently, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. As long as the couple are helping each other to worship Allah, then the love will be there and the love will be strong. And the sakina, the peace and the tranquility will be there. And the happy household, litaskunu ilayha, to live together in happiness and tranquility, will also be there when it is based upon deen. After religion, what should come next? To understand what should come next, we have to look at another hadith. And this hadith is the hadith of Abu Hatim al-Muzani radiyallahu anhu. أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا جاءكم من ترضون دينه وخلقه فأنكحوا. If you find the one who you are content with their religion and their character, then marry your daughter to him. I'll come back to this hadith, but I just want to take from it the second point, character. Because after religion, the next thing is not beauty. After religion, the next standard that we hold ourselves or that we're looking for is character. Because a really religious person with bad character is not going to lead to a stable and happy marriage. It has to be religion and then it has to be character. It has to be religion and then it has to be character. After character, then what do we look at? Then I would say we look at a broad term which I name compatibility. And by compatibility, I refer to looks. The two couples are happy with how each other look. Because you have to be attracted to your spouse. Otherwise, how is it going to stop you doing zina? And let's be honest, let's call a spade here. Marriage is there to stop you from going out with another woman. So if you're not attracted to your spouse, then there's going to be a fitna there. There's going to be a difficulty there. But the good news is, it is easy for a man and a woman to be attracted to each other. Allah Azza wa Jal has made it easy for you to be attracted to your spouse. She doesn't have to be one of these women that are known for their beauty. Because beauty comes through also character as well. How many times have you seen somebody who you are impressed with the way that they look? I'm even talking about men to men here and women to women. You are impressed by that, you admire the way that they look. And they open their mouth and you just think, Allahu musta'an. It's true. Likewise, how many people you have seen who you don't think much of them, like don't look to be much, but when they open their mouth, they have a very attractive personality, a very warming personality. They make friends very easily, they're very popular. I think they don't look all that, they don't look so amazing. What is it that makes them so popular? So no doubt the personality also plays a part in that. So first comes religion, second comes character, thirdly comes compatibility. And by compatibility, we're talking about a number of different factors. The first factor is looks. They should be happy. That doesn't mean, and again, that the standard should be so high, but that the person should be happy, should look and say, I'm happy. Yeah, I'm happy with that. You know, that is someone I feel that I can be attracted to. And that is why Islam legislates for the couple to look at one another. And we'll talk about that in a few moments, inshallah, in maybe about 10 minutes. So we're talking about looks. After that, also general compatibility. General compatibility within the person themselves. That can be, what do you want to do in the future? What are your sort of position on certain issues of importance? How many children do you want to have? These kind of things. These are key things. Why? Because these match compatibility. Yes, you can find a person of excellent religion. You can find a person of excellent character. But the woman, she says, look, you know, my ideal would be to have 2 kids. And the guy wants a cricket team. So now there is an area where it's nothing to do with religion. It's nothing to do with religion. I mean, the woman is religious and she has good character. But there is a compatibility issue in what the two want. Now at this point, people usually talk about culture and compatibility. Now, I do agree that culture can play a part in compatibility. But I don't think it's a must that culture must play a part in compatibility. This is wrong. Where people say she must be from your culture, your tribe, otherwise you will not be compatible. That is just simply not true. And it goes against the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ completely. That, you know, if she is not from my people or from my race or my, you know, skin color or language, then we will not be compatible. That is not true. But certainly when there is a difference between the two people, in age, in culture, in language, in whatever, so you should be just careful that the compatibility is there. Not that you should disregard it and say, well, they're both Muslim, but you should just be careful that the compatibility is there and there's no reason why it shouldn't be. And I think this is the best way to join between the opinions of the scholars, those who say it's preferred to marry within a certain culture and those who say that it is not. The way to join is to say, there is nothing to stop a person marrying outside of their culture. In fact, from the point of preventing zina, many people are more attracted to people outside of their culture than they are to people within their culture, right? People are more attracted to people outside. So why not? But just be careful, at the same time be careful, because there were events that happened at the time of the Prophet ﷺ between the Muhajireen and the Ansar, getting married to one another where there were some misunderstandings. And these came about through some misunderstandings in the different cultures between the two groups. So at the end of the day, if there is a culture difference between the spouses, then just make sure that it's not a compatibility issue. Make sure that they both understand and they're happy that it's not a compatibility issue. Other than that, there's no reason for culture to play a part. We come back to this hadith. إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرَضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَأَنْكِحُوا. If you come to, or if a person comes to you, i.e. as a father, to seek your daughter's hand in marriage, and you are happy with his religion and his character, then marry her to him. إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٍ. If you do not do this, there will be a great trial on the earth and corruption. وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ He told the truth, wallahi. Look at the corruption and the facade on this earth because we no longer apply this hadith. The guy comes, yani I've seen some terrible rejections. First of all, it's very hard for a person to approach someone's father for marriage. It's easier for him to go out with the girl than it is for him to approach the father. That is the reality of how we have become in our society. It's easier for him to go on a date with the girl than it is for him to speak to the father about marriage. And that is really sad. The father, what do you want with my daughter? How do you know my daughter? And if you don't open the halal, khalas, he will go to the haram. And then you will have nothing else, no one else to blame. Again, it should be not like this. And then I've seen some terrible things. I remember when I was looking to get married, you know, as a revert, to start with, everyone loves a revert to begin with. And, you know, he's a revert, bring him to the house, give him food, say nice words to him. Oh, uncle, you have a daughter of marriageable age and I'm thinking of getting married. Yeah, you know, I don't think she wants to get married right now. All of them, one by one by one. Akhi, you got a sister who's of marriageable age and I'm sort of thinking of getting married. What do you think? Wallahi, akhi, Allah musta'an, my parents will never agree. Why? We feed the revert, we are kind to the revert, we give food to the revert, but we don't marry them to our daughters. Because his skin is the wrong color. Sahulala. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, if anyone proudly asserts his ancestry in the manner of the pre-Islamic people, then tell him to bite on his father's private parts. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Tell him to bite on his father's private parts. Why? That's where he came from. If he's so proud of it, let him bite on it. It's an authentic hadith in Musnad Imam Ahmad and others from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, narrated from multiple chains. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you see someone showing up their ancestry, their skin color, and their race, and their ethnicity, like the people of Jahiliyyah, go and tell him to bite on his father's private parts. Because that's where he came from. That's the place where that person came from. So if he has that much izzah, then this is where his izzah comes from. This is where his honor comes from. It's not from Islam. This jahiliyyah that the Muslims will not leave where, you know, subhanAllah, I'll give the brother salam in the masjid, but the brother's skin is too dark to marry my daughter. This is not from Islam. This is aza al-jahiliyyah. This is the call of jahiliyyah. The companions married black to Arab, Arab to black, white, whatever. They married one another without concern. Bilal radiallahu anh married a woman from Quraysh, from the nobles of Quraysh. A former slave from Habasha, and he married from the nobles of Quraysh. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu arda. Now we say, yes, yes, I totally agree. But when the same person from the same country comes for your daughter, yeah, I agree for, but not for my daughter. This is hypocrisy. This is nifaq. Nifaqun amali. Not nifaq in your aqidah, but nifaq in your actions. That you say you agree with this, but then when it comes to practice, you don't practice it. At the end of the day, if you are happy with that person's religion and you are happy with that person's character, then the Prophet ﷺ commanded you to marry your daughter to him. The companion said, Ya Rasulullah, in kana fihi, what about if there is something about him, you know? What about there's something there I don't like? The Prophet ﷺ repeated his statement. إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَأَنْكِحُ Three times he said it. They said, what about, you know, maybe there is something in him, you know, maybe he's from the wrong place, or the wrong race, or the wrong skin color, or the wrong lineage, or the wrong people, or whatever. The Prophet ﷺ repeated three times, marry her to him, marry her to him, marry her to him. Subhanallah. Marry her to him, marry her to him, marry her to him. So we need to leave this characteristic of jahiliyyah with regard to our children. If they want to marry who they want to marry, and we are happy with that person's religion and their character, and we are broadly happy with the compatibility between them on an Islamic measurement and not on our own jahiliyyah, that we don't think that black are compatible with white or that Arab are compatible with Asian or whatever. This is jahiliyyah. But on the Islamic scale, we're happy that there is compatibility between them. They want roughly the same things. They have the same kind of likes or whatever, and they have the same kind of hopes for the future. Then we marry them and we do not object. And the saddest thing is I see so many parents. The parents visit the sins of their parents upon their own children. Their parents did not allow them to marry who they wanted to marry. And you would think they would learn that lesson and allow their children to marry within Islam who they wanted to marry in a halal way. But instead, no. They turn into their parents. You hear them in their shabab, they are so against it. We should stop this jahiliyyah, this evil. We have to stop, we have to change, we have to be different. They reach 40 years old, their kids look to get married, and they turn into their parents. Exactly. No, my, you know, you have to marry in the culture, you have to marry from our village, you have to marry from our family. Jahiliyyah. The same jahiliyyah that the Prophet ﷺ said about it, what he said. It's such a serious thing. So we've covered many of the criteria. One more criteria mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ, تَزَوَّجُ الْوَدُودُ الْوَلُودُ. So from the woman's side, she should be happy with his religion and his character. Wealth comes from Allah. Allah will enrich him. Sure, if he doesn't have enough money to live, she can raise that as a concern and she can say no. But in general, wealth is not the consideration that people give it. Job is not the consideration that people give it. The consideration in the sunnah is his religion and his character. Then after that, broadly, general compatibility. As for the man, there is some further advice. تَزَوَّجُ الْوَدُودِ الْوَلُودِ. Al-Wadud is a woman who is loving and caring. In her nature, she is very caring and soft and loving. She has a very loving personality. And Al-Walud is the woman who will bear many children. How do you know if she will bear many children? By generally looking at her family, at her wishes. She wants to have a lot of kids. Her family, her sisters are married, elder sisters, they have a lot of kids. Her aunts and her mother had, a lot of kids. Example, something like this. Any culture and her family background, that she is going to bear you many children. Because the Prophet said, فَإِنِّي مُكَاثِرٌ بِكُمْ الْأُمَمْ. I'm going to show off your numbers to the other nations. I'm going to be proud of your large numbers on the Day of Judgment in front of the other nations. So we have criteria. And we have an understanding of what we should be looking for. We'll recap. We begin with religion, and that we'd never compromise on. Then we look at character. Why is character so important? If a man has good character, he will treat that lady well, even if there are problems between them. He will treat her well. If a lady is caring, she will treat her husband well, even if there are some arguments between them, because in her nature, she is very caring and loving. So that character has an important part to play. Then you have issues of compatibility. Things like looks, where they want to be in the future, their ideas about certain key issues, children, etc. And they feel that they're on the same page. And then you have the other considerations. So now we've understood what Islam tells us. Now we need a practical understanding of how we go about getting this. How do we first of all go about looking? And then when we find, how do we go about discussing that? In terms of looking, I think that there is a problem or a difficulty. And the difficulty is that any woman that you would want to marry, you will not be able to see from her before your marriage, i.e. when she's in the street or when she is engaged in an event or in a place, you'll not be able to see from her that which will encourage you to marry her. Because the very nature of her, her haya, will not allow you to see that from her. Her haya will not allow, her haya will veil her so much, you would not come to know she is there. So how would you get to marry her then? If we want the gold standard, if we want, you know, the woman of haya, then we will not be able to find her, because her haya is going to bury her away from where we can't see. And any woman that you become attracted to walking down the street because of her makeup and her perfume and whatever, she's not worth marrying in the first place. Because she's not a woman of deen, and she's not a woman of good character. So she's not worth marrying in the first place. So we have a mushkil here. How do we get over this? I think there are a few things. I think the first thing is to tell people who are likely to be able to help you find. Now, in our day and age, we're not living in the time of the Sahaba where it's easy for people just to approach other people about marriage. To be honest, it's pretty tough. People don't like it. They get embarrassed. So my recommendation is not to approach a father directly, but to use an intermediary, to have someone in the middle who, if the father wants to reject, he can feel comfortable to reject, and that person will take the blow for you. And if he is happy, then he will, you know, he will approach. He's not scared to say. So you look for someone who is likely to help. Maybe, you know this person knows a lot of people. This auntie knows a lot of girls who are looking to get married. This so-and-so, you know, and you start putting the word out, I'm looking to get married. And you put together something about yourself, like a little background, age, job, where you are, what, you know, just a paragraph about yourself, doesn't have to be an essay. And you can give to people, look, I'm looking to get married, and there is a contact details, they can get in touch, inshallah, if they find someone. And you have people going out looking for you, like an agent who looks for an apartment for you, yeah? You have somebody going out there who knows where all the apartments are, knows where the good apartments are, and shows you where they are. So you have a marriage agent, someone who knows the girls looking to get married, knows the guys looking to get married, doesn't know them like, know them, because that would again be no haya, but knows of them, knows of families who are looking to get their daughter married, knows of brothers who are looking to get married. So that person is able to facilitate. Sometimes you get a husband and wife team. The husband knows the brothers and the wife knows the sisters, and they, between the two of them, they can sort out marriages for people. No problem. The second beneficial way I personally find is to use a good, reliable Islamic website. Now, I don't know what they have over here in Dubai, but in the UK, something like puremarriage.co.uk and some of these others, and there's a lot of haya. There's no photos, there's no video chatting, there's no text chatting. It's just a collection of profiles. Nothing more than that. And basically you put your criteria, preferably not your Hur al-Ain criteria. You put your criteria and they put their CVs and you put your CVs online. And the web engine searches through and develop, you know, finds some possible matches. And then they give you the email of the wali, the girl's wali, and you can basically involve it from there. So that is one also very, very good way. Events are fine for meeting brothers to brothers, but I do not ever recommend an event where brothers meet sisters. This is fasad al-fitna, and this is not Islam, where brothers meet sisters. Rather, the event should be where brothers meet brothers. You know, I'd love a marriage event where brothers meet brothers. I'm looking to get married. Okay, I've got a daughter looking to get married. I've got a sister looking to get married. I've got an aunt looking to get married. I've got a niece looking to get married. And so on and so forth. Where brothers meet brothers. And likewise, where sisters meet sisters. Plenty of aunties there with sons looking to get married and sisters there. No problem. But not an event where brothers and sisters meet each other. Because there's no haya in this. There is no deen in this. Like I said, I highly recommend when you take it to the next step, that you use an intermediary. Because it can be very embarrassing. You hear about a girl, maybe, you know, your best friend has a sister. And you've heard good about her. She's practicing. She's always seemed to be a person of haya. Whenever she has answered the door, answered the phone, she's done so with full haya. And, you think that this would be a good marriage for you. But you don't want to ruin the relationship between you and your best friend. So how do you approach it? Get a third party to ask on your behalf. Wallah, you know, I was just thinking, he doesn't have to mention about the guy. I was thinking, you know that friend of yours, he wants to get married and your sister's looking to get married. Why don't you think about him? They, wallah, I never thought about him before. SubhanAllah, that's a good idea. Then he can introduce. Instead of that you know, that embarrassment of you having to go to that friend and say, you know, I really want to marry your sister. And then, you know, he just gives you glad tidings with his hand. And so this is not good. It's embarrassing. It's difficult. And I've heard some horrible, horrible rejection stories. And I've heard stories of people being told, get out of my house and come back when you're somebody. And when you're somebody, you'll be too old. And horrible rejection stories. So definitely using an intermediary, especially someone who has a bit of a position in the community, maybe someone who has a bit of respect, elderly person, or a more, someone who has a respect in the community known to both parties. Or if it's a friend of yours, a third party friend, who goes and just introduces the topic without any embarrassment to either party. That can also be very good. From here, we need to talk just in the next 5 minutes or so, inshallah, before we go to the salah. Let's say we found someone and we've made that initial approach. If it's online, I recommend the initial approach is again brother to brother, sister to sister. Not brother to sister. But that the brother gets in touch with the wali or with the uncle or with the whatever, you know, with the family member. And likewise, with a personal approach, I recommend that the first meeting is brother to brother, sister to sister. What should be the purpose of that first meeting? As a wali, that man is guarding his daughter or his charge, this woman under his care, from that which will harm her. He's basically a gatekeeper, a glorified security guard. She is there. She's making the decision about the marriage. He's not making the decision about the marriage. She is making the decision about the marriage. But he is there to make sure that the people she has to choose from are good people for her in her deen and her character. So the wali is not there to force the girl to marry. The wali is there to help her to make the choice she wants to make. To bring good people for her and let her make her choice. So she sends him out with a job. I want this kind of guy with this kind of looks, this kind of situation, this kind of background, whatever. Go and find me. So like we do for all our, you know, the women who are under our care. We say, sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. And then off we go, looking for the right person for this daughter or niece or whoever she is. Of course, the wali, it should be the girl's father in every circumstance, unless he is a disbeliever or there is some other reason to block him, in which case it should be the Muslim judge who takes the responsibility of being the wali. But in any case, the wali has that job of going out and looking and being a gatekeeper. She can still find herself. She can look on the internet. She can look, etc. She can ask other aunties. She can say, oh, you know, one auntie recommended one brother for me. Will you go and meet him? So he goes. He's like the agent for her. He goes and he meets the guy. What should he ask him in the beginning? First of all, we want to find out about his religion. We want to find out about his manners. You can ask him. You can meet with him. Sit with him. Get to know him. Find out about him. And then you can ask other people about him. And when it comes to this, you are not allowed to tell a lie. If you know something bad about the individual, you should say what you know about them in full. And there is no backbiting when it comes to this issue of marriage. So you find out. Then you approach issues of compatibility. Until this point, he hasn't met the girl. But the wali is basically just filtering. Because it's not nice for that girl to see 15 people, 20 people, all of them come and stare at her and say, No, she doesn't want to go and live abroad. I want to live in Medina, and she doesn't want to live in Medina. And then they go. Then the next one comes and says, no, you know, she wants to live in here. I don't want to live. I want to live in Riyadh. And, you know, it just keeps going. That's not nice. The wali should be acting like an agent on her behalf. Not making the choice for her, but taking her choices from her that she has communicated to him and filtering them. You know, saying, right, you know, that one, he doesn't really match. That one doesn't match. That one's not what she's looking for. Right, this guy looks good. Okay, does she have any questions she wants to ask? No, then arrange the meeting. Then arrange the meeting. And at that meeting, you know, he can look at her and he can start to find, you know, they can start to make something more commitment. But I don't recommend you open the door for everyone who has a proposal to come and look at her. But instead, you just have a meeting with them prior to that, whereby you just filter out those people who might not be suitable at all because of whatever reason. She said she doesn't want someone from this background. She's not attracted to someone from this background. She doesn't want someone who has this kind of job that he has to work too long. She doesn't want someone who wants to live abroad or whatever. So you go and you start to filter, and then you bring the people that she is actually interested in, and that there is already a base compatibility there, and she goes through the same process of religion, character, and then the compatibility issues, looks, and so on and so forth. Making the istikhara, seeking the help of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that's not to see a dream, that's not to have a feeling, that's simply to ask Allah that whatever is good for me, make it happen. Whatever is good for me, make it happen. And so this is the basic process. Now, no doubt this is a long topic, and indeed it's one that is hard to cover, and we have to break now for Salah. I will come back after Salah, inshallah, because I haven't taken any questions. So I'm more than happy to come back after Salah, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, and we'll go over some Q&A. But that's optional for the ones who want to come, the ones who are busy. I have no problem, inshallah. And even if only a couple of people come who have questions, it's entirely up to you. But basically, I have covered what I wanted to say. That we understand these basic hadith. We understand that young people should be getting married and should not be prevented from getting married. We understand the alternatives if a young person can't get married. We understand that financial ability doesn't mean that they have to have a job, a high-paid job, and a car, and be a director of a firm. It just means that they should be able to support the kind of woman they're looking for. If you want to marry a princess, you've got to be a prince. And if you want to marry, you know, you want to marry anyone who is practicing the deen, then I'm sure you can find a lady who does not have the same standard of financial requirements as a princess. For sure. And this is sensible. So financial requirements are not that you have to have a job and a house and a PhD, but just that you have to be, have some sort of plan of how you're going to support that woman. And as we said, one of the options in this, and it's the last point I'll talk about, is to be a little flexible with the nikah, because my final piece of advice is do the nikah early. As soon as the decision is made, do the nikah. Do the nikah. Wallah, do not let 7 days go without doing the nikah. Because so much haram happens after the nikah or before the nikah is done in the engagement period, between quotes, what we call the engagement period. A lot of haram happens there. So don't let that haram happen. Do the nikah, and then if there's a need to delay the walima because of, you know, she's at university, she has 1 year left, let them, they're man and wife, they can do whatever they want. They can go out together, they can meet together, they can do whatever they want because the nikah is done. There is no engagement in Islam. There is only nikah or no nikah. So my recommendation is to save your children from haram. Don't allow them to do everything halal and then fall into haram at the last hurdle. Get the nikah done quickly and don't delay. And then if the walima is done quickly, this is the sunnah. And if the walima is delayed, then there's no harm, there's nothing haram in delaying it should there be a need. I would certainly rather, you know, two people that meet at university and want to marry, that they do the nikah and at least be husband and wife, than rather they go out together for 5 years and then do a nikah. And you have to think about the situation we live in today. And so hopefully this has answered some questions, and hopefully the Q&A will catch up whatever we were not able to mention. So inshallah, I will see you guys after Salatul Isha. For those of you who want to come, you're more than welcome, inshallah. Ahlan wa sahlan. Wa barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu. So we had a couple of good questions or a couple of issues to raise before we begin. The first one is that one of the brothers raised the issue of whether it is permissible to see a woman without her hijab. So in this, I will say, the scholars differed in two opinions. Some of the scholars said that what you are permitted to see are the face and hands, i.e. hijab, no niqab. And some of them said what is permissible to see is to see her without her hijab with certain conditions. The conditions for seeing her without the hijab would be, first of all, that the brother believes that the marriage is going to go ahead. i.e. that there's nothing else stopping, not that he hasn't decided he wants to look at this one without hijab and that one without hijab, but that he genuinely believes the marriage is going to go ahead, there's nothing to stop it, but he wants to see her without hijab. He should be sincere. He should only look for the time that is necessary, and he should see her without any adornment, not with makeup, not with her hair done up, nothing like that, just simply with like a regular, like her abaya or her like regular modest house clothing, and just as she is. That is for those who take the opinion that it is permissible for him to see her in that way. And I think this is down to the wali to make that decision, if he feels comfortable with that. I personally feel comfortable with it. I don't have a problem. If the marriage is, you know, it should not be the first step that every guy that walks through the door sees her without hijab. But if it has gone far enough and he wants to see her without hijab and he feels there is a need for that, then I don't have a problem with that. And I think that is broadly compatible with the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, that he hid in wait looking at a woman until he saw that which was enough to encourage him to marry her. And the Prophet ﷺ approved of it. So I don't see a problem with him doing that. But again, it should be with its full conditions. So it should not be the first thing that is done, where the first time the guy walks through the door, everyone gets to see her without hijab. She should not be adorned, makeup or anything like that, with or without hijab. She should be plain as she is. And he should genuinely believe that there is nothing to stop the marriage going ahead. He should not, you know, be like sneaking to look at a princess in a palace, you know, because I want to marry her, but and you don't believe the marriage is going to go ahead. Therefore, it's not permissible for him to do so. Yani, only when he believes that the marriage will go ahead and he doesn't see any objection to the marriage going ahead, then at this point, inshallah, he can see her without hijab with the permission of the wali. And that is to be safer. It is safer to seek the permission of the wali in this regard. So he seeks the permission of the wali, and if the wali is okay with that, that's fine. And if the wali doesn't agree with that, then in that case he can suffice himself with looking at her face and hands. Even in this case, she should not have makeup and he should not look at her for any longer than he needs to make his decision as to whether he wants to marry her or not. With regard to websites, be careful. Names are very similar. The number of wedding websites that begin with pure is quite a lot. There's Pure Matrimony, Pure Match, probably Pure Marriage, and a whole load of other ones. .co.uk, .com, .ae, and all the rest. So be a little careful. They are not all the same. But I'm basically recommending any marriage website which is essentially a collection of CVs and a way to search through them, rather than a live way to talk to between brothers and sisters. Just simply a selection of attributes, characteristics of a person, likes, dislikes, etc., that you search through. And I really genuinely believe that this is, as I said to one of the brothers just a few moments ago, this is aslam. It is safer, because subhanAllah, even in the physical events, you know, haram does happen. You know, things do get out of hand. But subhanAllah, the websites are really a blessing from Allah if it's done in the right way, especially for the sisters who don't get much of a chance to really, you know, go out and meet brothers and things like that. But, you know, she can have a good look through profiles on the website and select some that are of interest. And the way that most of the websites work is, if someone is interested in your profile, for the woman, the wali gets an email, and then the wali can ask her, and if she gives her permission, he can say she's happy back, and then from there they can share emails between the wali and the guy, and so on and so forth. So it doesn't need to go any further than that, inshallah. So let's take some of the questions. I'm not planning on keeping you very long. If a man prefers cultural rather than religious, mixed gathering, music, and is scared of Islamic talks, are they preferable for marriage? No. Then of course this person is not suitable for marriage at all, because they are not a person of religion. If they prefer culture over religion, then they're not a person of religion. If they prefer mixed gatherings, then they're not a person of religion. If they like music, they're not a person of religion. And if they're scared of going to Islamic talks, then that also is an indication that something is not right. I've taken a khula, i.e. a divorce from my husband. We did nikah, and at the time my brother investigated about him and found the guy is involved in haram activities. After confronting him, my brother decided to give him a chance because he promised he will not be involved. But he's still involved, and on that basis I have taken a khula. Now after a few days we have a hearing, so should I give him a second chance or consider with the khula? His mother is very sick or due to an accident before this issue started. I think the first thing is there's a lesson in this for those who want to get married. That I was also chatting to a brother about this. You can't take somebody on a word. And I don't recommend this. If someone is saying, I'm not practicing Islam, give me a chance, I would say, okay, I will give you a chance before the nikah. Start practicing Islam for a few months before the nikah, and I will not, you know, I will not marry my daughter to anyone else. And you start practicing and we'll see. But otherwise, you know, do not say to them after the nikah, I will give you a chance. They should be given the chance before the nikah, not after the nikah. And as in this case, I think it's very difficult to answer this by a question and say, yes, you should take the khula or not. But if the person is not willing to change and they have stuck to these activities and this haram and they have not shown any sign of changing, then they are from those people who it's befitting to seek a break from. But I think this is more complicated than you can really answer in a short question. Should marriage be taken on the basis of age? Is it compulsory for the husband to be 5 or 10 years elder than the wife? It's certainly not compulsory, nor is it a sunnah. The companions married at all different ages. There is some ikhtilaf about the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija radiallahu anha. One of the reports say that the Prophet ﷺ was older than Khadija, and one says that Khadija was older than the Prophet ﷺ. And in any case, the companions married without a great concern over age. Does that mean that age should be given no concern? Like I said, it comes under compatibility. If there's an age gap, or the husband is younger than the wife, just make sure there's not going to be any compatibility issues. Just as a, you know, making sure that there's nothing you think is going to crop up there. But there's no shara'i reason to prevent it. You know, subhanAllah, this is one of these cultural practices that has no basis in Islam, where people say the girl is 1 year older than the husband, she's not suitable for him. Why? And who said? Nothing except some culture that was probably taken from the non-Muslims in the first place. However, and if there is a concern, if the guy is a lot older or the woman is a lot older, and you know, the guardian can just make sure, Annie, are you sure this is okay? You know, you're happy with the age gap, you don't think it will be a problem? And once they made sure the compatibility is there, they can go ahead, inshallah. Okay. What do you have to say to those who feel that we should wait and know the opposite person before hurrying into marriage? What if after marriage it turns out not to be the right person? This is a misconception. If it is done properly, according to the Islamic way, this will already have been checked before the people get married. The problem is two things. Number one, we've been very influenced by the West and this concept of Mr. Right. You know, that for every woman there is that person who is her lifelong soulmate, you know, who she is just waiting to come across at a bus stop, who she will fall madly in love with, marry and live with forever after. This is the kuffar. This is not our way. Rather, with our way is a sensible system based upon sensible measures to find the right person. And if you base it upon religion and you base it upon character, and you check those things beforehand, then what? And you've asked the basic questions about compatibility, then what is there left to find out that they are the right person? And if the job has been done right beforehand, then getting to know the person, this is not something permissible in Islam. Rather, in Islam you have two options which are permissible, and I don't see there is a third. Number one, you do all of your due diligence beforehand, which is what should be done. And number two, you do your due diligence beforehand, and if necessary, if the person is really scared about it, then let them do the nikah and let them leave a little time to get to know one another with the nikah done. Now, this is not the normal way of Islam. The normal way of Islam is to do the nikah, live together as a married couple, and have the walima. But it's still permissible if there needs to be a delay between the nikah and the walima for certain circumstances, then there's nothing haram about it. There's nothing evil about it, but it's not the sunnah. The sunnah is to do the nikah and the walima. If it was good enough for the Sahaba, it's good enough for us. But you've got to do your due diligence before the marriage. And you don't get to know the person, because then the bond comes and a lot of haram comes after that. Please advise expat sisters who live alone here and don't have a mahram. Who can we take as a meeting with the guy as a wali? No one is a wali. That doesn't work as a wali. She may take someone reliable as a, what's the word, as a an agent, as a guide, as someone to help. But the wali is only the one, it's a shara'i matter. It's not, the woman has no tasarruf, she has no choice in the wali. The wali is hukmun shara'i. It is a shara'i ruling that the wali is the father, and if not the father, then the wali is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, أَنَا وَلِيُّ مَنْ لَا وَلِيَّ لَهُ. I am the wali of the one who has no wali. I.e. the wali is the Muslim judge, or the one in the position of the Muslim judge. Now obviously the Muslim judge is not going to go with the sister to find guys yani for her. So in this case, she should find someone reliable, not to go with her, because this would be haram between them. There is no relation. Yani the guy himself could marry her. But, for example, to act on her behalf. So she maybe contacts his wife, and his wife speaks to him and says, go and find for this sister, how is this guy, recommend, etc. And then it is the judge's decision in the end, as the Prophet ﷺ said. How do you take rejection of a proposal again and again for baseless reasons like age, skin color, culture, etc., till it makes you reach a point you're emotionally traumatized, and then you lose the wish to get married? Wallahi, it is an evil thing. And wallahi, if it were not that I saw that Allah Azza wa Jal had taken the barakah from these people, wallahi, I would have made dua against them for Allah to take the barakah from them. Because these people are qawm su', they're an evil people. Wallahi, yani, the people who reject based on these things, they are the worst of the people of Jahiliyyah. And they have the worst of the attributes of Jahiliyyah in the attributes of adab, racism, tribalism, nationalism, and all of this rubbish. This is not Islam. These people are people of Jahiliyyah. And wallahi, I have experienced it in my own life, and I have experienced it after that with many other people. And Allah Azza wa Jal blessed me that it was not a concern for me, alhamdulillah. But it did hurt at the time. Yeah, for sure. Yani, I had a lot of comments made, a lot of things said. And I'll be honest, I had a family say, no respectful family will ever give their daughter to him. And this is what they said about me, that no respectful family will ever give their daughter to him. No family with any shame will ever give their daughter to him. Why? Because he's English. And this is the mentality of some people. We say to them, and we'll see on the Day of Judgment, when Allah Azza wa Jal will judge between me and you over what we differed about. Subhanallah. And is this anything other than the height of Jahiliyyah? And I've seen it for many people worse than what I experienced. I experienced just a touch, and then alhamdulillah, I got married. And I never experienced anything like that from my wife's family or anything, but from other people. And then they met my wife, and she said, oh, I wish I had you as a daughter-in-law. You know, I wish I didn't have my daughter-in-law. And alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jal gave her what she deserved. وَلَا يَظْلَمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. And your Lord does not oppress anyone. But subhanAllah, look at the mentality of people. Look at the way people talk. These people, wallahi, I have so much hatred for them for the sake of Allah. Wallahi, hate them for the sake of Allah. And they are an evil, evil people. And a people who are closer to Jahiliyyah than they are to Islam. That they would make these kind of statements, and that they would reject people and give people a terrible rejection because of their skin color, or because of their race, or because of something else. And alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jal will provide you with better, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. And there's no concern over this. And I say, don't lower yourself to their level, and don't go and beg. Allah Azza wa Jal will give you much, much better. Leave them in their jahiliyyah. And Allah Azza wa Jal will give them what they deserve. So I say, subhanAllah, leave them. Yani, there's no khair. Yani, alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jal will give you many, many times better. Yani, I saw one brother, he was from an African background. And he was not, I think he was, I recall he was maybe British, born in Britain, but he was from African background. And he went to propose, completely halal, did everything as he should. And he got such a hard time. And he got told, get out of the house and whatever. Why? Because of his skin color, nothing else. This is jahiliyyah. Leave them to what they have chosen. And you will see on the day of judgment who will come in the sight of Allah. And subhanAllah, and how people will come in the sight of Allah. This is nothing but jahiliyyah. And we say to people, it's very hard to bear. But have sabr with it. Have sabr and Allah Azza wa Jal will give you better. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. And don't beg them. Don't lower yourself to the level where you go with your hand out and beg. Rather, they should come begging from you. And if they don't, then alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jal has much, much more that He can give you. And I think this is a general advice I give to people. Don't become hooked upon one woman or one man. Wallah, I give you this sincere advice. Do not become hooked. Some people get hooked like the Western concept of love on one woman. I have to marry her. Her dad is not agreeing. I have to find a way. Her dad is still not agreeing. I have to find a way. Not really. Leave it. Go and find that Allah Azza wa Jal has given many, 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 created many, many women on this earth, many, many men on this earth. You will find better, inshallah. Don't become so hooked on an individual in this way that you have to follow it and you lower yourself and disgrace yourself and degrade yourself in front of others in order to get that one person. This is closer to the ishq, insanity when it comes to love. That a person, falls in love to the level of insanity and they, start doing things that are not sensible. Father, Allah Azza wa Jal has made plenty of people to get married to. So if you don't find it from one, then go and look from others, inshallah. And the earth of Allah is plenty big enough for you to find, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. What if your wali or the men in your family don't look for you to get married or encourage you? As a female, what do you do? I think your first port of call is to discuss this with them. And quite severely, quite put your foot down and insist. And even take active steps to push them into it. I think this should be the first port of call. Get their friends, their family to talk to them. Try and talk to another family member who can convince them. If in the end it reaches the level of al-adl, and al-adl in the sharia is preventing a girl from getting married by using your authority over her to prevent her from getting married, then this person has no right to be a wali. Rather, she should go to the court, to the Muslim judge, and she should complain of al-adl, and the Muslim judge will take the right of the wali away from the male family members and take it into his own right. And I don't know about the system here, but this is what should happen in the sharia. And if it comes to the point where he is preventing her from getting married, and he is preventing her from looking for a husband, and he's not taking his responsibility seriously, the first time is to talk to him. Then to get someone else to talk to him, and to try and encourage him. And if after the sabr this doesn't work, then the position is you go to the judge and you complain of al-adl, and the judge will force him to either do his job or take his job away from him and take it on himself. And this is the biggest complaint we used to have in the Sharia court when we did in the UK with regard to marriage. One of the biggest complaints we used to have is al-adl. People, as Allah Azza wa Jalla said, فَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ أَن يَنْكِحْنَ أَزْوَاجَهُنَّ. Do not stop them from marrying their husbands. I don't stop them from marrying those people who they want to marry or who they have found to marry. And if it turns out that the person is doing this, then the lady has every right to ask for that wali to be forced by the judge or to ask the judge to take the responsibility away from that wali. If a sister is not covered due to parents or because she's new to Islam, is it okay if she promises to cover after marriage? I can't give you an answer that fits every circumstance, but I would warn you to be very, very careful. Very, very careful. The first reason is that you have no guarantee. You have nothing to guarantee that this sister, because she is not covering now, that she will start covering after marriage, or she will not go back to how she is before. And I would say that she needs to start covering before marriage. Otherwise, I don't think you should consider her to be ready to marry at this time. I think there are two different circumstances. The one who says, my parents prevent me. then parents are not a reason for you to disobey Allah. And you rather, okay, there are some extreme circumstances where her parents are not Muslim and they beat her and she is forced to uncover and she covers when she is away from them. She has to go out of the house and just cover when they're not looking and go. This is fine because this is an extreme circumstance. But as for the woman who is, you know, the shaitan is just whispering and she's saying, oh, my dad doesn't like it and I don't want to upset him, then I don't think you should marry this woman. As for the new Muslim, then the new Muslim has many areas of marriage which are different for new Muslims. It's very important that marrying new Muslims is a big challenge. Wallahi, marrying new Muslims is not easy. It's a big challenge. And too many people do it for the wrong reason. They seek to marry a new Muslim because they're very attracted to their ethnicity or their, you know, culture or whatever. But subhanAllah, many times these women or men have a lot of baggage with them and a lot of difficulty. Now, I'm not saying they should not be married. Of course they should be married. But two things I don't advise. I don't advise that the day the person becomes Muslim, they get married. And I don't advise this. Let her or him take their time to learn Islam a little, to become comfortable in Islam, and then to get married. Unless there is an extraordinary circumstance which would dictate it, I don't think it should be a case of getting them married quickly. They don't have any... How is a new Muslim supposed to judge who is a good to marry and who is not? For them, Islam is good, everything is good. So they need time to develop before they marry. And also, the person who marries them has to be willing to have sabr with all of those issues. You know, subhanAllah, I had one, you know, case, really tough case. And I'll be honest with you, without generalizing, a lot of times it was people, men from Arab-speaking or Arabic-speaking, Arab men, marrying English women. We used to have so many problems with this. Why? He would marry her for her beauty, for her whatever he wants to marry someone from that, like, who looks like in that way. But then after that, he would say, she's not a good Egyptian woman. You know, she doesn't cook for me, she's not a good Egyptian woman, she doesn't respect me, she doesn't obey me. But this is her, where she came from, this is her background. So now she obviously needs time to develop into that. And you have to be willing to take the good and the bad, to take the rough and the smooth. And you can't say, I want to marry this lady and she's just become Muslim and I'm not willing to accept the fact that she might have had previous relationships before she was married, before she was Muslim, that she might not have been covered properly, that she might not be the same way as a person raised in Islam as a wife would be, that she might not be willing to be a housewife, she might not be willing to cook and clean for you. Yeah, and you have to take the good with the bad and the rough with the smooth. You can't simply say that I want a woman who looks like this, but she doesn't behave like that. So that is not fair on the lady. She's a human being at the end of the day. And you should be willing to take all of the things. And I don't think promises are enough. Of course, you can see where she is going. She's working really hard. She's trying really hard. She's come so far. But she needs a little bit to come. And I'm willing to have sabr with that extra bit. That's fine. But as for, I met her yesterday at a nightclub, convinced her to accept Islam. And this is not, I'm not making a joke, I'm serious. This has come before me, Sharia board, many times. And more than once. I met her in a nightclub. She accepted, we went out for a while, she accepted Islam. And then I found out she had a boyfriend before me. And you met her in a nightclub. What did you think she had before you? Yani, you think she came down from the sky on the wings of a bird? Yani, subhanAllah. Subhanallah. And I found this many times. Yani, so many times they used to come before the Sharia board like this. Cases like this. I met her in a dubious circumstances, dubious relationship, got married, and then complained that she was not chaste and pious and, you know, all the rest. So this is very difficult. I think new Muslims need a lot of help, a lot of support. They need someone who's willing to put in all the time and energy and willing to have sabr with them and who knows where that potential spouse is on the scale of practicing Islam and how much chance they have of, inshallah, reaching a higher level from the commitment they've shown so far. But the only guarantees you have is what you see in front of you at the time of marriage and not that which you are promised afterwards. What if no one comes for your daughter? What to do? I wouldn't wait for someone to come through the door. I mean, this is like a cultural thing, but I wouldn't wait for someone to come through the door. Go look. You know, go and look on these, like, use these websites, forums, ways to find people to get married, put the word out, ask people. People will come, inshallah. If people are not coming, then ask yourself, is there a reason? Yani, is there something there in terms of her characteristics, in terms of what she is doing that is, you know, not desirable or that is causing some concern? Is there a way to alleviate that? But in general, go and be proactive. Don't wait for people to knock on the door. Go and be proactive. Go and ask Allah Azza wa Jal, make dua, go out there, look for people, ask people, put the profile out there, make a CV, put it out there. And you know, inshallah, find. So many people looking to get married. So many good brothers and good sisters. Really good, looking to get married. But the problem is just the tawfiq from Allah to match those two up. And the key in this is practicing the sunnah. The more you practice the sunnah, the easier it becomes. What about sharing photos for the purpose of marriage in general cases when searching a sister who is far away? I don't recommend, first of all, in general cases, I don't think it's permissible for you to share photos in general cases. In the case when the sister is very far away, some of the scholars allowed it, but I would be very cautious. I don't know how many of you have heard of Snapchat. You know, this app where, I've never seen it in my life, but I've read about it. You send photos and they disappear in a few seconds. Except there are ways to stop them disappearing, as you know. This is the case of an app that is designed for the photo to disappear. So how about when you send a photo by email, when you send a photo by post, what makes you know it's going to disappear? And if there is an app which the purpose of it is for the photo to disappear, yani within, 6 seconds or however many seconds, the photo is supposed to disappear. And so many people keep the photographs from it through screenshots, and they have special apps that save the photos and all the rest. So how about you send a photo by email? What guarantee do you have that that photo is not going to be saved and kept and looked at by other people? This is a big concern. I would say if you're going to do it because the person is abroad, it should be sent with someone reliable, like a reliable sister, who takes it to the house and just, you know, like open it on the phone and just show this is the person, you're happy or not, and then just take it away from them. Again, you know, some of the scholars allow this in the case where there is no other option, the people are in different countries and far away. But this being in different countries, wallahi, I have a lot of concerns over it. I'm not saying it doesn't work, but I do have a lot of concerns in different countries because it's very hard for the couple to find their compatibility. And a lot of times, it's the families who want them to marry rather than the people. And I think it's very hard for you to marry someone in a different country. I don't think it's impossible, but I think it needs double caution when marrying someone from a different country. The person really should go and find and physically meet them and physically learn about them. You know, it's very, very hard for them to marry from another country that they have no contact with and they just saw a photo of each other. Photos are not always as they appear to be. I'm going to get married in a few months, inshallah. Before I had an Islamic reawakening, I had some relationships prior to marriage. I repent and regret what I've done, but I want to know whether I need to tell my future husband about it if he asks. You know, this is a tough situation. But Shaykh Ibn Thaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, gave a fatwa, and I believe in this 100%, that whatever happened in the time of Jahiliyyah, and that which was between you and Allah Azza wa Jal, should stay between you and Allah. And I don't think you should lie, but I don't think you should tell the full story. Rather, you should say, I had a period in my life. This is not, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen says you should not tell them anything. And I should be clear on that, so we don't mix my opinion and Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said you should not tell them anything. I say, you should not tell them anything, but you should not lie so that it does not ruin the marriage later on. But you should simply say, I had a time in my life when I was not practicing. I'm not going to discuss it. And I'm just going to make, you know, like if they ask, you know, did you have a previous relationship? Do you have a boyfriend before? Do you have a girlfriend before? Etc. Say, look, What happened in the past, happened in the past. I have nothing to, you know, I'm not going to discuss about what I have or haven't done. But I had a period in my life where I wasn't Muslim, a period in my life I wasn't practicing, you know, and that's basically all I will say. Something like that. Even less than that if you can. Any, try not to say anything, try not to allude to it, otherwise they're just like, it becomes right. Tell me about it, you know, tell me. And it doesn't go. You know, but I firmly believe in the fatwa of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, that rahimahullah ta'ala, that you should not tell them about the past events. Because wallahi, it opens up every marital argument that will happen will be, oh, how did you know, you had a previous partner, you had, you know, I just think that you can't deceive a person and say no if it's a lie. Because this is deception. So I think you have to find a tawriyah, a way of not lying and not answering the question. A political answer. Don't lie, don't answer the question. Just say, look, you know, at the end of the day, I'm not going to ask you about how you were in the past, and, you know, I don't want you to ask me. Or you say that, look, what, you know, alhamdulillah, right now, I have not, you know, it's not something I've, you know, I could even imagine myself doing. And, you know, when we're young, we all make mistakes, or we make, you know, we are how we are. But alhamdulillah, you know, this is not something that is a part of my life, and nor has it been a part of my life for some time. Or however a person answers, you have to think of a, you know, an answer that gives away nothing but doesn't lie. But I would not tell them. I would not tell them. Because you will open the door to a door that will never ever close. Of how did you treat your previous girlfriend? How did you treat your previous boyfriend? You know, you love them more than me. You haven't forgotten about them. And it will just never stop. And the basic principle is that you conceal the sins that you do between you and Allah. And you don't open those sins out to other people. So I do not think strongly advise that you do not tell. But I also advise that you don't lie. Because lying is going to deceive them, and it's going to be lead to a bigger problem later on. You know? If a person answers and says, look, what a person does is between them and Allah. You know, it's not something I'm doing now, so it shouldn't be an issue. And just leave it at that. And if that answer is not good enough for them, then just, you know, basically, I would not budge too far from it. You know, other than that, just say to them, look, that is the answer I'm willing to give you, nothing more than that. I found a religious man who is well into his deen and compatible to me, and families have also agreed. He's a well-educated man. However, he currently does not have a job or a place to live on his own. He would also like the nikah and walima together. In this case, should the nikah be done only, and should it be done ASAP? We should be clear that the sunnah is to do the nikah and the walima together. I.e., not together, but i.e. the nikah, and then within a few days to do the walima. However, if the fear is that their relationship will develop between two people, and you're in contact with that person, and you're emailing them, and phoning them, and texting them, then I would advise that you do the nikah straight away. And, you know, inshallah, Allah Azza wa Jal, when he gives the brother, you know, the ability to support you with a house and a job, then inshallah you can move in together. But at least until then, you can live as husband and wife, you can meet with one another, you can stay with one another, you can go out with one another. And I'm not suggesting you abandon the sunnah of doing the nikah followed by the walima within a number of days. But I'm suggesting that if it's a choice between texting and phoning and being together without being married, or being married, then the nikah is definitely more deserving of being done early, inshallah. So I hope that's understood. I used to wear an abaya and a scarf before marriage. I recently got married and my husband doesn't want me to wear abaya and says a scarf only. This leads to arguments as I'm unwilling to take off my abaya and go without it. Please advise me, and please pray that I remain steadfast in practicing my religion. So we deal with the second part first, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by his greatest name, the name that if he is asked by it, he gives, and if dua is made to him through it, he answers, that he makes this sister steadfast in her religion and makes us the same, and that he blesses her and us with the best of this world and the next, and that he blesses us with al-qawlu thabit, a firm word in this world and in the hereafter. As for the question, it is not permissible for a person to disobey Allah in obedience to anybody else. So there should be no issue. What? There should be not even a possibility of her removing the abaya. It should be absolutely clear. Rather, the husband needs to be educated as to what the proper hijab is in Islam. And I suggest that the sister researches the evidence. For example, you know, Islam QA is a reasonable place to search of the hijab, and you know, gets a list of the evidences and the rules and the conditions of the hijab, and then explains to her husband with best way, with the best manners, the best etiquette, that this is how she is going to be. But I also think she needs to make it crystal clear that the removal of the abaya is not an option. It is not on the cards, it's not on the table. So he can just learn not to ask for it. And if he persists in asking for it, then I think she should take it as far as she needs to take it to force him. Because this, what he is asking her to do is to give up making Allah happy to make him happy. And that is something that is not permissible. So I think she needs to be armed with knowledge and evidence, and the best way of explaining. اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. Respond in the way that is best. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. Argue with them in the way that is best. Full evidence, knowledge, proofs, and so on and so forth. If the husband would benefit from listening to someone with more knowledge, you know, bring talib ilm, someone of knowledge, a scholar of the likes, to talk to him, or let him watch a lecture or listen to a video or something like this to help him to understand, and make it very clear that there is no option. There is no option for him, for her to remove the abaya, because there is no obedience to creation in disobedience to the Creator. I think that's more than enough. We've done just a bit over half an hour, and I don't want it to become a stage where we just are doing now double Friday night reminders or reflections. One set after Maghrib, one set after Isha. But I did want to give some time for Q&A. So inshallah, this will be the format. We do after Maghrib, and we'll do, you know, 15, 20 minutes after Isha, something like that. I know marriage usually has a lot of questions on it, inshallah. But we wrap up there, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. Wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.